Good morning, church. For all of our guests, my name is Pastor Luke. I'm the lead pastor here at St. Andrew's Church. Can we give it up for our first-time guests this morning? Yes. Yes. I want to go ahead and get you guys to open up to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. So as you're opening up there, we're going to go ahead and start reading. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today we are starting our series on the book of Galatians, which has to have one of the greatest comedic timings I have ever read in Scripture. I love it. I was reading it the other day preparing for this, and I was laughing. Because I love how it starts. It's like, hey, guys, grace and peace. It's your buddy Paul. What are you idiots doing over there? It's essentially the beat that it's happening. I was messaging like friends about this. I get it. It's dorky, you know, whatever. It's nerdy. I'm lucky to be married. But look, it's funny to me. It's funny, but we're looking at this book, and we're going to spend some time looking at this really, really important book, this letter that Paul the Apostle wrote. So Paul's writing to, it says, to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was this area that had been secured by the Roman Empire. It was kind of started by a group of Celtic Gauls, which is where you get the term Galatia, the area of the Gauls is essentially what that translates to. And they were these pagans, and they came, and Galatia is located in like modern day Turkey, but you had the north that was like a lot of mountains and very rural area, and then you have the south that had these bigger cities. And you can even read about Paul's missionary journey into Galatia in like Acts 13 and 14, even in 16 and 18. And it really mentions especially specifically some bigger cities there. So now the majority of scholars think when he says to the churches of Galatia, he's probably talking about to these southern Galatian churches because they were in these big metropolitan centers. And so Galatia, it was super culturally diverse because of the massive amount of trade there. It was religiously very diverse there, again, because of the amount of diversity that was in those cities. Now, one of the things that's interesting to know, at being a Roman province, that one of the major religions within Galatia was the imperial cult. We've talked about this before. It's something we need to make sure we understand, is that at this time in the Roman Empire, the people in the empire worshipped the emperor. And not just in like they paid their taxes, like they did, but what did they do? They actually worshipped. They had a whole spiritual system created around the worship of the emperor, which also means being a Roman province, The word gospel actually meant something different to them. Why? Because gospel is not, the first time they ever heard about it was not from Paul. The word gospel was the same thing used when the Roman emperor, when Caesar would come in and take over an area, they came to proclaim the gospel of Caesar, the gospel of the emperor. Remember, gospel is a word that means good news. Now, for us now, today, gospel, we associate gospel with Jesus Christ, you know, as we should. And so it's very much a Christian word, but at this time, it wasn't. So when the emperor would come in and would take over an area, they would proclaim the gospel of the emperor. What is that gospel? What did they proclaim? It proclaimed peace. They proclaimed the peace of the emperor. Now, it was a peace that said, if you worship and abide and obey the emperor, you will have peace, or we'll kill you. Those were the two options. That was the good news being preached. So when Paul comes into Galatia and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, of this new king, this new Lord, I'm sure that the first thing they thought of is, well, what's this guy going to require of us? What is this? Who is? Is this a little guy that's kind of raising up and trying to beat back the emperor and take back some of those areas? It's important to understand that the good news did not just come into Galatia through Paul. That word gospel was already in their midst. Now the Galatians, being a Roman empire, had Roman rules, and they had these things that they had to abide by. But these churches that Paul is writing to, these are like young, what we know from the book of Acts. They are spirit-filled followers of Jesus, but they are super young. They're super immature within the faith. And what Paul does at the very beginning, understand, when Paul writes a letter, so any of these, how the wording usually goes is, hey, it's Paul, the apostle, sent by Jesus Christ. And then there's a moment of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for them, for the church, for what God's doing within the church. But if you'll notice, there's no thanksgiving here. Galatians, it's, hey, I'm Paul, we've got a problem. That's the beat and the rhythm of this letter. Now, that is really really important, because it shows that Paul saw the churches in Galatia as being in the middle of a crisis. Something was happening. There was a problem. The gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't being rejected by these people. The gospel of Jesus Christ was being redefined. Faith in Jesus Christ, as we're going to see, especially throughout this book, it's not that faith in Jesus was being rejected. Jesus was just known as the beginning. He wasn't known as both the beginning and the finisher of the faith. Things were being added, but Paul saw this as a problem. When we moved to Panama City to over there in Callaway, You know, I've got three kids. The things my kids like to do, they like to be outside. They like to go to parks. And so one of the first parks we visited out here was Under the Oaks. You know what I'm talking about out there towards Tyndall? Yeah. They just got rid of the rat infestation. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So we're back out there. But the first time we moved here, you know, my youngest, Callahan, she was about 18 months or so. And so if you've ever been to Under the Oaks, you pull up. And then there's the playground. It's all wood. And there's this bridge that you walk over into where to play. Now, this bridge is like, I mean, maybe a foot, like 6 inches to a foot tall. We're not talking like a bridge that goes over a massive moat. We're just talking about this little bitty bridge, this cute little thing. You walk over it and you get to go play. And so my oldest two take off over the bridge, and they're all throughout it. And my 18-month-old, like, she steps onto the bridge, and then she starts, like you would have thought there's an earthquake underneath her feet. She was just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And she started, like, knee-knocking and everything, and she looks at me and like, starts crying. Like, Dad, hold me, hold me, hold me. And I was like, what's your problem, dude? What is the deal? And I mean, she's fine now. But probably the, like, first 10 times we went out to this park, like, she did not trust that bridge whatsoever. Well, like when in life, when you feel unsteady, you look for something that's safe. When things feel risky, instead of continuing on down the risky path, you look for some sense of safety, something to hold on to. When you're on a bridge that feels like it's going to collapse, you don't keep going on that bridge, do you? No, you grip the handrail and you back your way off of that bridge and you get back on steady ground. That's exactly what was happening in the churches of Galatia. The gospel of Jesus Christ no longer felt like steady ground. The gospel of Jesus Christ felt to them, for some reason, risky. It didn't, that the thing that saved them, the thing that they believed and they received from the Apostle Paul, which was the gospel, the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, no longer was enough for them. And so they started looking for things to add to the gospel to make it feel secure. But the question truly is, why would we add to the gospel when Jesus Christ is enough? Jesus Christ is enough. So what is it that makes us feel like that's not true, or that we need to do something to enhance Jesus? The problem for them, again, it wasn't that they were ripping out Jesus from their midst. It wasn't that they were not, it's not that they didn't believe in Jesus. It's just that they started putting things in place to kind of make the gospel more approachable, more acceptable for themselves. Again, the gospel wasn't being gotten rid of. It was being redefined. But Paul tells them that the complete gospel, the good news, centered on Jesus' completed work on the cross, it's enough. The cross of Jesus, where Jesus Christ went to sacrifice himself for the salvation of humanity, it's enough. The thing about the cross is, it doesn't invite additions. If Jesus wanted us to add things to what he did on the cross, I promise you, he would have told us. But more importantly, if you could add things to your faith to make the cross enough for you, then Jesus didn't even need to go to the cross, because then you would be enough. But Paul is trying to remind them, you aren't enough. You couldn't save yourself. It was only Jesus that could save you. The cross doesn't invite additions, it excludes additions. A cross-shaped gospel then also did this new thing. Remember when Jesus met with his disciples right before he was betrayed by Judas, and they're taking communion together, and he gives them the cup and he says, "This is going to be my blood spilled for you." For what? The new covenant. See, that it's not just that Jesus went to the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. The work of the cross creates a new creation. It brings in new people who are formed and shaped by the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and me. We are a new people. We have a new identity. The covenant that was before, that the descendants of Abraham would always be God's people, and then the Mosaic covenant, which says this is the law which separates yourself from these other people. It separates yourself for me. You are Yahweh's people, and this is how Yahweh's people will conduct themselves. And Jesus came around and said, now in this new covenant, in this new way, if you would follow me, you are God's people. Ephesians 2 says this. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, giving them the crux, the core doctrine of what's going on. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Full stop. You were saved by God's grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. He says, you have been saved, and the only thing you did was believe. You didn't save, you did nothing else. This isn't your own doing. It is what? A gift of God. And not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You didn't do this. You didn't create salvation. You didn't give grace for yourself. It was Jesus' perfect love, perfect sacrifice. That is the good news. And he goes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So then good works is produced out of our relationship to Christ, our good works does not create our relationship with Christ. God prepared all this, and he said, now we should walk in it. Salvation comes through our faith in Christ. Christ's grace, the grace given by God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, was fully exemplified on the cross. There's nothing you nor I can add to the reality of salvation. And yet, we still do. And yet, we still try to make qualifiers for people inside the church. And yet, we make qualifiers for ourselves, for our neighbors. And yet, the same we preach to our, if you talk about your faith to your to other people, sometimes we still add qualifiers in there that are not of Christ. They're opposite. And what Paul is trying to say is, it's not that you're slowly drifting and you're changing the gospel. He goes, if it's not Christ and Christ alone, then it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel. Now, what do we find? We're going to look here at go back to verses 6. He goes, I love it. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, it wasn't that it was out and out being rejected. No, the church was being redirected in a way that Paul never intended them to go. And what we can see, he says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. So this young church, these young spirit-filled Christians, there is some sort of pressure that is pushing them into a different direction. Paul says they were turning. Paul says that they were confused. He was saying that there are these others that were troubling and distorting them. Now, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit and kind of tip the hand of what Galatians is actually talking about. Because remember, it was the book of Galatians was not, it was written to these people. So they would have known exactly what Paul was saying. And so some for us, that's why we have to understand and try to build the context to fully appreciate what's going on. What we find out in the book of Galatians is that there were these Jewish followers of Jesus. Now, it's important to understand, they were followers of Jesus, but they wanted to continue and perpetuate the Jewish practices, particularly things like circumcision, part of the law that separated. It was a physical act that separated people for God. That was under the old law. What we find out is that they were also trying to encourage and or not even encourage, require these new Christians that, yes, we can follow Jesus, but you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the Jewish purity practices. You have to follow the Jewish calendar. If you don't do these things, then you're not saved. And what Paul, himself a Jew, knows all these things, practiced all these things, learned all these things. And what he's trying to tell them is he goes, hey, you don't need that to be God's people anymore. That's no longer a requirement for God's people. Who is God's people is decided by Jesus. Who is God's people is not decided by these by anyone else that would appeal to scripture, that would appeal to tradition, that would appeal to Israel's story. But here is the problem. The people that were pressuring these young Christians had some influence. These young Christians didn't know scripture as well. They didn't know God's story throughout time as well as what the Jews did. And so what happened is people that were respectable, people that were knowledgeable, came in and were able to disrupt their core foundation, because they didn't know better. See, usually when deception comes around, it doesn't come around with someone that's evil and that's like, I don't know, you know, devil with the horns and the pitchfork and all of that. And it's like, oh. The enemy usually tries to come around in such a way that's acceptable, that's respectable. It's someone that comes across as knowledgeable, someone that comes across as someone that they would want you to want their respect and their acclaim. It didn't come through evil acts, although the result was evil. It was turning people away from Jesus. Because Paul goes, you can't add to Jesus. It's either all Jesus or nothing. There's no other way about it. The thing about additions to the gospel is that they come in quietly, but what they do is they change the rules that necessitate things like belonging, things like the legitimacy of your faith, things like your own confidence in your faith. That's the thing that starts to erode. So for them, for the Galatians, it was, if you don't do this, then you're really not saved. If you don't follow this practice, then you're really not God's people. Sound familiar? Well, it's fine that you're saved, but you can't come in this church wearing that. Or when you find out that someone has messed up or lives their life a little bit differently than you, you go, well, good Christians don't do that. That's not how good Christians live. One of my friends, they were doing something that, you know, their parents didn't want them to do. I mean, they were adults at this point, but their parents were like, I thought you were Christians. I remember one of my friend's parents saying that to him. And I was like, they are. Oh, I know what it was. They're listening to secular music. I thought you were a Christian. See, the thing is that we can put restrictions around the gospel. But the real thing that we have to be careful of is to see the influence of people that would make us then see people not as chosen and separated by the blood of Jesus Christ, but as something other, something to reject, something to not include. And that is the problem. When Jesus died on the cross and we accepted his grace through faith, we were made into something new. We were a new creation. We don't live under the old way anymore. We don't live, when he says the present dark age, what Paul is referring to and what you'll even see in Paul's writings when he's talking about his own theology of what Jesus did is that Jesus ushered in a new age. It was a new age under a new covenant. And that new age is where the Holy Spirit comes into play and is poured out on this world, calling people towards salvation, calling people towards faith in Christ. It's the new age with which we as the world prepare ourselves for the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's in this new age where people are not defined based whether they are a Jew or not. No, what Jesus came to save everyone. So then faith and belonging is no longer an ethno-religious boundary. It is faith in Jesus Christ, full stop, into discussion. It doesn't mean, don't mishear me. We sometimes confuse this discussion like when, let's say, a pastor messes up. And we go, well, they've disqualified themselves based on Scripture. Yeah, Paul makes those qualifications. Yes, of course, people in positions in the church, there are qualifications that they have to adhere to, 100%. We're not talking about that. Paul also, in 1 Corinthians, especially in chapters 5 and 6, you'll have Paul addressing specific sins that are going on within a church, and Paul saying, kick those people out. Now, is Paul being ungracious? No, he's chastising a church that has accepted sin and said it's good. And he said, the sin that you've accepted that is good, it is corrupting the full, it is corrupting the body. And in order for that body to get back to living out that gospel faith, you have to kick that out. You have to address that sin, and you have to say, you are no longer living, you no longer desire to live by faith through following Jesus Christ. That you don't want that. That's what Paul was saying. Paul's not saying nitpick every single sin when someone says something you don't like, does something you don't like, then kick them out. That's not what's happening. That is at all. Because the truth is, when we got saved, we did not suddenly become perfect. We became justified before God. You did not become righteous because everything you do is righteous. You became righteous because Jesus Christ is righteous, and he covers you under the blood, and you are now righteous in the eyes of the Father, not of your own doing, but because of the salvation and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you said, from this moment forward, I will follow Jesus no matter what. And you committed yourself to a lifelong learning and openness to receiving from Jesus, mediated by the Holy Spirit that infills us at the moment of salvation, following God's Spirit and allowing him to reveal things in our life that we need to repent from, that we need to heal from. But guess what? It doesn't happen in one moment. It happens through a lifetime of submission to Jesus and committing yourselves to following him. So what does that mean? It means that sometimes you're going to mess up. Full stop. You're not perfect. But God's grace is sufficient. Now, the Bible says we can't misuse that grace. The Bible says that we can't keep on sinning and misusing God's grace, because then we're not really dedicated to following Jesus. We're just using God's grace as an excuse to keep doing what we want to do. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. What I am saying is, it's okay. It's okay to mess up because you have Jesus. It's okay to not be fully healed and whole yet, to still walk around with some baggage. Why? Because Jesus is enough. And if you stay following Jesus throughout your life, there will be a moment that he will make apparent to you some sin in your life that you didn't know was there. You know, the incredible thing is, God's not mad at you that you didn't figure it out 20 years ago. No. The moment he brings it up, for those of us who follow the true good news of Jesus Christ, we know that God's grace is ready to meet us there, to forgive us, and that his Spirit is there to heal us and change us and empower us. But when you start adding qualifications that Jesus never does, and you start saying, well, a Christian wouldn't do this, a Christian wouldn't do that, you have forgotten that you yourself put Jesus Christ on that cross. It was your sin. It was my sin. And when you start putting boundaries that Jesus never did, you're not preaching the message of Jesus Christ. You're preaching your own gospel. And guess what your gospel isn't? It's not good news. Only Jesus Christ brings good news. But you better be careful, because there are pressures in this world that will push you into a direction that Jesus never had for you. That is the warning. In Galatians 1, verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is exposing their shift in allegiance. He goes, you're not concerned about what God thinks about you. You're concerned about what these people think about you. And that right there, what they're preaching to you, has no authority over your life. The only authority it has on your life is what you allow it to have on your life. The only true authoritative message of Jesus Christ can be given through the apostolic authority of people like Paul. That's why he starts every single letter saying, "Hey guys, it's me, Paul, an apostle of the risen Jesus Christ." Because he's saying, "I have the authority given to me by Christ to give you this message." And what Paul continues to remind them over and over and over again is he goes, "It's not my message, it's Jesus's message." And he's telling the Galatians, he goes, "Am I trying to please man?" No. Because if Paul was trying to please man, guess what he wouldn't have done? Spent his life on the mission field, traveling around, telling people about Jesus. If he was trying to please man, he would have left the road to Damascus and gone on and continued persecuting Christians. If he was truly trying to please man. If he was trying to please man, he wouldn't have written this letter to the Galatians. He's telling them, your allegiance has shifted. You're no longer following Christ. You're following man. But when you follow Jesus and you truly want the God, you want a life centered on the gospel of Christ, what is given to us in the Word of God, you start to see the pull, the push and pull of people that want your allegiance, that want you to follow them instead of following Christ. And it's not so direct. It's not so in your face. It's the subtle things. It's the little things. For the Galatians, I imagine it was people going, "Man, isn't Jesus good? Praise God." But you know, the Bible actually says we need to do this. The Bible actually says all men need to be circumcised and we need to follow these feasts in order to really be God's people. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what the Bible says. They didn't know because of their own immaturity that people can misuse Scripture. I know, shocker. Isn't that crazy? People can misuse the Bible for their own gain. And that is exactly what Paul is doing. And Paul draws a clear line. He says in verse 8, he goes, "If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." That is big language. Understand, the Apostle Paul doesn't write like that normally. Even when he was confronting sin over in 1 Corinthians, and he said this one particular instance, "Hey, you need to kick this man out from your presence. What Paul actually says is, "Kick him out so that," and this is Pastor Luke doing his shorthand here, "kick him out so that he can remember the faith that he had and the forgiveness that he had, and come back and be ready for the day of judgment." He was saying, actually, it's a act of grace to kick them out because your church isn't doing anything for them. Maybe get them out in the real world and they'll remember the grace that they originally had. He didn't say, "Go curse him." No, but Paul doesn't normally write like this. This is special. This is significant. This is Paul waving the flag saying, "Hey, if you're preaching something other than Jesus, curse you. If you're trying to direct people's attention away, whether it's man or angel," what Paul is saying there, very specific, whether man or divine being, we are all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And anyone that would tell you otherwise, anyone that would say anything other than what our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords has said, curse them. Now that's different. That's special. This is a significant moment. He's clarifying what's happening. He's clarifying why it's happening. And then he's clarifying why you better care. You better care. You better really care if you're the person that is putting qualifications around salvation. You better care. Because Paul is not nice. Paul cares. Paul knows that it matters. It matters so much. He said in verse 4, he says, "Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age according to the will of God and of God and Father, our God and Father." He's saying what Jesus did was divinely given to him. The Son of God was following the will of God. And the will of God completely and wholly encapsulated in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves this world so much he gave his son. But there is no eternity without Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. Christ gave himself. You can't add to that. And you can't take away from that. Anything other than Jesus and Jesus on the cross, it's not Jesus. It's something of human making. And though Jesus took on human form, he's still the divine Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He took on human form for one specific purpose: to save you and me, to lead you and I back to the Father, to put us in right relationship with him, to sacrifice himself to atone for our sins, to give us victory over this present age of darkness. But unfortunately, just like the Galatians, we can drift into a direction that Jesus never meant for us. And we can be fooled just like them. Or worse, we can be the ones pushing that drift in someone else. And Paul would say to that, curse you. Now that doesn't seem like very good Christ-like language, does it? That doesn't seem real Christ-like. But it's the Apostle Paul. And Paul is saying, it's Jesus or nothing. To this world, this broken world, the only answer is Jesus. But it's Jesus or nothing. To ourselves, for our own sins, for our own salvation, for our own sanctification, for our own spiritual journeys, it's Jesus Christ or nothing. There is no backup plan. There is no additional understanding. And every faith that would try to add to Jesus is wrong. Our own self, our own understanding, if we add, we're wrong. This is a letter, and we're going to see this as it unfolds. It is a letter of deep importance. You know, the Martin Luther, that started the Reformation, he said that the book of Galatians changed his theology. And he said that the book of Galatians was as dear to his heart as his own wife. Because he said it was so, he goes, in his own way, in German, and you know, 500 years ago. But in his own way, he said, this showed me the love of God in such a way that I'll never look at God the same. It changed me. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for the book of Galatians in a very real way, in a real practical way. But this letter's important. And it begins with a crisis. And so I want us to stand up for just a second. Let's stand up, and we're going to give ourselves a moment for prayer and worship. Had the worship team, we're gonna sing that song again, What a God. Because our God, we're not just astounded. We're clearly astounded and focused on what God has done for every single one of us. He brought us from the depths of our sins on the path towards hell, and he made us right. For some of us, you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and you know the ways with which God has healed you, the way that God has corrected you. And it happened not because you were following some other man. It's because you were following the Son of God. And so we're going to give this moment. I'm going to go ahead and invite our prayer team down. Because I want us to have hearts that go, Jesus, it's you and nothing else. It's you and nothing else. I want you and nothing else. Nothing else matters in this world. It's you. Nothing else can complete me. It's like you. It's all you. And I would say, reflect on your own self of the ways with which you have been pushed into a direction that you would exclude others, that you would be redefining the lines. And then ask for yourself the ways that you have allowed yourself to be redefined. The influences and the voices that are pushing you in a direction that's not of Scripture, that's not of God. Maybe ones that would tell you to accept things that the Bible says to reject. Or you've been rejecting others that the Bible said to accept. So come on, can we right now, come on, in your own way, bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to pray and we're going to worship right now. Father God, I pray for this entire place, every single person under the sound of my voice. Lord, your word has been read and your word has spoken. God, I pray that we would sense the crisis that the Apostle Paul was sensing in your church. One that will drift through relational pressure. One that will drift through sly talking and discussions and people that come across as knowledgeable, people that come across as knowing all or knowing more than us, those that would garner our respect that you say completely reject because they have a gospel that's not of yourself. God, I pray over every single one of us, let us sense the pressures of this world that would push us in a direction that you don't have for us. I pray for every single person here, whether there's a person here that has never received salvation, God, I pray that they would come forward and receive salvation today. Those who have allowed that drift and their heart is going in a direction that you don't have for them. Lord, I ask that they would have the courage to step forward and be met with grace and prayer. Because from the moment we entered into this world, you've been drawing us near to you. Your Spirit has been working to draw us near to you. And God, today, right now, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. As we worship you, God, I ask that your Spirit would begin to move within us. So come on, church, in your own way. Hands lifted high. Come on, let's worship. Let's worship. Come on, pour out your own praise to him. Pour out your own praise to him. If you don't have words to say, then just say Jesus. Jesus. Declare the name of Jesus over your life. Declare the work of Jesus over your life. Declare the work of Jesus that brought you here to salvation. Declare the work of Jesus and though that administered and gave us the Holy Spirit. That's that Spirit that empowers us, that Spirit that corrects us, the Spirit that heals us, the Spirit that moves and animates our life so that we would walk this world looking like Jesus. And it's only through his power, it's only through allowing him, through faith, to allow the Spirit of God to transform you. God, transform our hearts this morning. Lord, bring things to mind to us. God, we give you all the glory and the honor. We worship you. We worship you. Come on, worship him.